I don't know what you guys are like at home when you're dealing with leftovers or things you leave in the refrigerator. I'm the kind of person that wants to get the most out of whatever food that I have. I hate throwing food away. And Jenna hates this about me, but if there's, you know, you get cheese and it gets that white moldy stuff, I'll just cut off the part that's moldy and I'll eat the rest, and that grosses her out. But for me, you know, there's still good cheese in there. And the same thing, you know, if you've got a bunch of grapes and some of them are kind of wilted and going bad, you just pull those off, throw those away, and wash the left one, the ones that are still good, and save those. And that's the kind of person I am. And as a matter of fact, I like going out to eat with some certain friends who don't like to have leftovers, like if we go for pizza, because they'll never take the leftover pizza home. So I always take it home. And for me, cold pizza the next morning is just as good as the hot pizza was the last night. So I love to eat the I don't know, I mean, maybe it's how I grew up. We're pretty poor family, so whatever food we get our hands on was good. And then I was also lived in Africa for a while, and I remember, you know, we'd have to sift the bugs out of the flour while so we could eat it. I mean, when you live in situations where you've got to make do with what you have, you learn to make do with the most. But Jenna is kind of the opposite. She'll say, you know, that's bad. We need to get rid of it. So we get to have some good conversations like that. But I definitely am someone to save food and to make use of it. And I was thinking about that this week, and things that you, like bad stuff, that you got to kind of cut off and get rid of and save the good stuff. Because a lot of bad things happen in this world. We live in a world that's full of sin. There's a lot of people doing bad things and making bad choices and hurting each other, and there's a lot of repercussions from it, a lot of sickness and disease and death and things that don't happen the way they should because people are sinful. People do bad things. And I think about Adam and Eve. You know, when Adam and Eve were around, the world was perfect. Before they sinned against God, it was a perfect world, and things grew, and their job was just to kind of tend the garden, just to kind of watch things grow, and everything was watered. It said water came up out of the ground and watered everything. So really, they just had to watch it grow. And remember, when God cursed the ground, he said, then there will be thorns and bristles that you got to pull your food out of. So before then, I'm guessing there weren't any. Like, they didn't have to weed. They didn't have to plow. They just had to watch the water. They just watched the food grow and then ate it. And that was their job, to just enjoy a perfect world. And then they turned their backs on God. You know, you hear about a fall from grace. They didn't fall from grace. They turned their backs on grace. They walked away from God. They put their trust, and this is weird to think about, they put their trust in the serpent rather than God. They decided when Satan came and said, did God really say this? Did he really say that? They thought, you know what, maybe he didn't say that. Maybe I'll trust you instead of God. And they walked away from God. And they started a horrible, terrible trend. I mean, that's what started the world being messed up. They were kicked out of the garden. And the ground was cursed by God. And I wonder how many people do that today that continue that same trend. They have God. They know that they know God's there. They know he's telling them what to do. They've heard the word. They've been to church. God says that we can live happy lives simply by doing what he tells us to do. That we can have joyful, peaceful lives simply by obeying his word. But a lot of people obviously don't believe that. They hear that. They read it. They come to church and somebody tells them that and they don't believe it. They put their trust in something else. Instead of God. He says, fear him alone. Overcome your flesh by my power, God says, and do what I tell you to do. And people don't believe him. He says to change the world. Look at, you know, the world is full of sin. It's a broken world. There's a lot of people that do bad things. But I'm telling you, go into the world and change it. You've got the power to go into this world and turn it upside down and make it my kingdom. Go do it. And a lot of people hear that and they say, yeah, that's too hard. There's a lot of bad stuff. I don't think I can make that big of a difference. So the world remains unchanged. And people remain ruled by their flesh instead of the Spirit of God. And a lot of people have abandoned God, just like Adam and Eve. They've turned their backs on him and walked away in spite of the fact that they've been told the truth. And And a lot of things that should have been wonderful, that should have been alive and healthy and fine, have been bad because people are sinful. And a lot of things that should have been alive have been turned sour, like the grapes. You know, the whole bunch of grapes should have been good. A lot of those grapes have turned bad and turned moldy and died. And so you think about that, and I've heard this, you know, the fact that I just became a father. You think about people say, you've probably heard the line, who would want to bring kids into a world like this one? You know, you've got political turmoil and sin in the world and death and disease and dying and sickness and all that kind of stuff. And people ask, who would want to bring kids into a world like this? Well, Jeremiah 29 starts off, this is a letter to the exiles. This is after the Israelites had been conquered by Babylon and taken into captivity. And Jeremiah sends a letter to these, or writes a letter to these people. In Jeremiah 29, and it starts off, it says, Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, and other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, and for its welfare, or for its welfare will determine your welfare. And I think about that, transfer that a little bit to today. We live in exile, so to speak. We live in a world that's been broken, that's full of rottenness, and you remember Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and God cursed the ground, and he said women would bear children with pain, and we still live here. We're still in this world. We still are born and grow up and live and die in this world where things are broken. We still have children. We still marry. We still work. We still produce food and pray for God to bless our homes. Pray for God to bless our cities and our country and our world. We want God to take care of us here, because we know that the welfare of the place where we live means our welfare. If our country is in good shape, then that's where we live. So our country, then our home is in good shape. We pray for our city and our state and our government and our homes themselves and our families and the people that we live with, because their welfare means our welfare. So we're living in a situation where the world's broken and we still have to live here. So we pray for the things around us. And God said, just in that situation, don't stop living. You keep living. You keep having children. Keep marrying those children. You keep producing and growing and taking care of yourselves and praying for the town that you're in exile in, that I sent you to, because I want you to keep growing and I want you to keep spreading. And I want you to pray for their welfare, because it'll mean your welfare. And verse 8 says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. And there's a lot of people today in that same situation, that they're preaching lies. They're telling lies to the world. They're saying things that aren't true. How many false religions and cults and atheists and agnostics and humanists are leading people astray today, right down the road to hell? Way too many. A lot of people preaching things that just are completely false. A lot of people who go to, that call themselves churches, who are preaching things that are completely against what God teaches in the Bible. And what are we doing about it? How are we, if we have the truth, if we're really standing up for God and we're true Christians and true believers and doing what he tells us to do, how are we destroying those bastions of falsehood? How are we stopping the lies? How are we telling people the truth of Jesus Christ? What are we doing to improve the world that we live in? to because we can pray. I mean, that's good. We should pray because it's God's power that makes things better. But what are we doing to help? Because God called us to go into the world and make disciples and change this world. It's very true that this world is not our home. I mean, permanently, when it comes to eternity, this world is not our home. We know that. We know we're going to a better place when we die. If we truly believe and follow God and live for Him, we've got a better place to go than this. But we do live here for a while. We are meant to go through this time here. And this is a proving ground. This is a place where you show who you really belong to. You show what you really believe. The world is not a bus station where we sit on our collective talents and wait for Jesus to come pick us up. We're not just, Jesus didn't say do that. He didn't say sit around, wait, I'll come back. He said go and do something about this. Go into the world and make disciples. And too many people have this idea that we're just supposed to sit around the world and bide our time. While the world goes to hell in a handbasket, we're just supposed to sit and wait for Jesus to come pick us up. And don't worry about those people. You know, that they're the other people and God will take care of them. And they have this idea that they're gonna sit around their whole life. God's gonna pick them up and whisk them away to fantasy land, and He's just gonna be so happy. He's gonna say, "Well done, you good and faithful servants. You waited so patiently. You sat around and were just nice, little, calm. You didn't make a fuss. You just sat and waited, and you were quiet while the rest of the world killed itself off with sin. You sat there and watched. Good job." And they think that you looked at your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and even your family members who were against me, who were my enemy, who you knew were going to die and go to hell, and you watched them. Good job. You watched them die and kill themselves, and as your family, as your brothers and sisters in the world committed suicide with sin, you stood by. Good job, faithful servant. Well done. You let the world that I commanded you to make disciples of destroy themselves. God's not going to say nice job to that. He's not going to say you sat around for a while, enter into the glory of even more sitting around and doing nothing. God doesn't want that kind of servant. God wants people who do things. The Bible does not paint a picture of let's just sit and wait for Jesus anywhere. It says we're supposed to be, of course it doesn't, God put us in charge of the world. Remember when even in Adam and Eve, He said, go and subdue the world. Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And as God's children, if we truly belong to God, we have a responsibility to carry our weight in God's kingdom. If we truly belong to Him, if we are truly His family, His kids, He gives us responsibilities. And He says, go and do something with this world. It's a mess. It's true. Go and change it. I'm telling you, and I'm giving you the power. You have my power as your Father in heaven, as creator of all this, to go and change it. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to get you to do something. If you really have the Holy Spirit in you, and I like them. I don't know if you've seen the movie Spider-Man. Spider-Man develops all these strengths because the spider bit him, and he's strong. He can climb walls and shoot webs and fly through the city and on the webs. And his dad says, the big lesson of the story, he says, with great power comes great responsibility. And it's true. With God says, I'm giving you the power that created the universe is with you. The power of God is living inside you. The Holy Spirit is living inside us. And He says, go and make a difference in this world. Go and make disciples. Go and change people from sinners into saints. Go and tell people they to stop being my enemy and to live for me. So we're called to an awesome responsibility because of that awesome power that God entrusts us with. We are really called to save souls and to change this world, to go out and make a difference. And when we trust God, when we really trust God, we do things out of that trust. When we really believe Him at His word and what He tells us to do, it makes a difference in how we live and how we act. When we take Him at His word, we start walking in faith and doing the things that are scary sometimes, that are uncomfortable sometimes, but that are our commands from our Father in heaven that we're supposed to go and do. And we start making those personal sacrifices because we realize that there's a greater good to be worked for. There's something more important than just our comfort to go out and make a difference. And when people are dying around us, there's something more important than our ability to watch TV or to participate in the fun things that we do. There's something more important. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life, but If the people are dying around you, how can you enjoy life? If you know the world is going to hell, how can you enjoy anything if you know the people around you are dying and going to be in hell for eternity? So we start making sacrifices. And when we start living for God, then the true rewards come. You know, a lot of us work for rewards all the time. We work to make a paycheck and to go buy stuff and to make us happy. And we, you know, we understand that we work for rewards. And God's saying, work for a bigger reward. The things that you, the money you're earning and the things you're buying, that's piddly little junk. Work for the big rewards. Work for the reward of belonging to God and growing the kingdom and knowing that you're a big part of this big thing. Yes, we live in a world that's warped by sin, and we're trapped here for now. We're stuck here until God comes back or until we die and we get to go on. But there are lots of bad grapes in this world, but there are plenty of grapes worth saving. There are things that have gone bad, but there are a lot of things worth working to improve. There is good to be done out there, and we can do it because we have God. If you truly belong to God, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you know what I'm talking about. You've felt that if you can't, I don't think you can belong to God without feeling God calling you, like John said, without calling your name saying, you go do this. There are people out there that need to be saved. Go do it. I don't believe you can belong to God without having that call in your heart. Sometimes you can try to ignore it and push it back, but you have to have felt it. Some people look around this world and they just give up. It's too bad. It's gone too sour. Things are too rotten. You know, you look at the political situation. There's just too many. I can't do it. I'm just one person. There's too much corruption. And God says, look at it in perspective of me. Yeah, that might look big, but who created the world? Who created the universe? Look at the bad things in perspective of my power and go make a difference. Don't give up. It was in the midst of captivity that God told Jeremiah to send this letter. And God had sent them into captivity because they had left him. They had turned their backs on him. God said, okay, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And he put them in captivity. And in the midst of captivity, he tells Jeremiah to send this letter. And he says, you know what? In spite of this, I want you to grow. I want you to have children and marry and pray for your city, produce fruit, take care of yourself, live and grow because I've got big plans for you. I still have big plans for you. In verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. You've probably heard verse 11 before. A lot of people have read that. But did you know that it was reassurance given in the midst of captivity, in a time when they were prisoners and they're saying, man, we've been taken from our homes. We've had to leave everything behind. And now we're stuck here. I give up. I don't know what else to do. I'm stuck. It's a bad situation. And God says, don't give up. Don't stop. I'm teaching you a lesson and you're disciplined here, but you need to grow out of this. And you need to get back on the right path and continue on that path. Grow, have families, teach them right. And God has, you know, Jesus all the time said, life isn't easy. You will face persecution. You will face trials. You will face troubles, but stay strong. All through the New Testament, Paul tells us that. We're reminded that. Keep doing what you're supposed to. Keep at it. But that's why God is so reassuring, because it is tough. And so God reassures us. That's why we're reminded to stay strong, to keep fighting, to keep the faith, to keep living for God. If it were easy, we wouldn't need to work at it. If it were just, you know what, it's easy, I'll push the remote control, we wouldn't need to be reminded to keep doing it, to stay strong. But God doesn't want spiritual couch potatoes. He wants passionate workers, people who are willing to do what it takes to make sacrifices, people who care about God and who care about the people who are dying in this world. God wants that kind of people. He wants people who are willing to grow his kingdom. to work at it. So his good plans, God's good plans, give us a future, and they give us a hope for those people who really want what God wants, for those people who really want God in their lives, not the people who just want an easy way out of their problems, but for the people who are seeking God with all their hearts, wholeheartedly looking for God. He says, those people will find me. Those people who really want me, they'll get me. For people who are willing to trade their ways for God's ways. When you realize the importance of what God is creating, that what God is trying to restore, when you realize how big and important that is and realize, you know what, that's what I want. And I want that so much. I want it more than anything that I want. More than my comforts, more than my temporary happiness. I want what God wants because I know it'll mean eternal joy. I know it'll mean eternal reward. So I'm gonna say, you know what? I don't need this right now because there's someone dying and I can help them with this. And so God wants people who are willing to do what it takes. He is overflowing with grace and loves to give good gifts to his children. He definitely does. God loves to bless people and to take care of them. He enjoys that because we're his kids. I mean, now I've got a kid. I know I want to take care of my baby. And all of you who are parents, you know you want to take care of it. I want to give good gifts. That's what God is like too. He wants to give us good gifts and take care of us. But you have to be willing to accept God's life, God's gifts, his way. Too many people want to keep their own ways. They want to keep their old habits. They want to live life the way they're used to. They don't want to change. But they still want to receive all the benefits of being God's children. And God says it doesn't work that way. If you're my child, if you live in my house, it's my rules, is what God says. If you don't want to live in my house, fine, you can do things your way, but you're not going to have the benefits of being my kids. People want to have their sinful hearts but still receive those benefits, and God says it doesn't work that way. If you want the benefits, you have to have a pure heart. You can't stake a claim on God like as a piece of frontier land. You can't just say, I hereby claim God and all his gifts, and he's mine and I can do what I want. And you can't stake a claim on his blessings either. That's God's gift. And he chooses who to give it to. God chooses who to give grace to. God chooses who to save. God decides who to bless and who not to bless. God's grace is his property. We don't just grab it. We don't just claim it and say, it's mine. In the name of Jesus, I'm just going to take it because he has to give it to me. We don't choose God. God chooses us. God gives us, we get the opportunity to kneel before the Creator, to come to him and beg and plead forgiveness. Thankfully, he doesn't just wipe us all out. He gives us the privilege of coming before him and saying, I am so sorry. I was wrong. You're right. Please let me come back. And we can count on God's faithfulness. It says that when we repent, when we're willing to change, God is faithful to forgive. And so we can count on that, but we're still required to remain committed to him. We can never take God and say, thanks a lot, God, and stick him in our back pockets and then go on with what we want. If we want to keep God, we have to stay with God. We have to choose to keep following God because it's his choice whether or not to bless us. We're still required to stay committed to him. We can't just pray a prayer and think that we're done and I can go on with normal life than what I'm used to. We have to stay committed. And anybody who teaches otherwise is a liar. Anybody who teaches you just pray a prayer and you're fine and you just go on living your sinful, evil, wicked life is a liar. And that's what Scripture says, and that's what God was telling. Those prophets who are telling you things other than what I tell you in my word, don't listen to them because they're liars. And the children of Israel are a perfect example for us to learn from. In verse 15, it says, you claim that the Lord has raised up prophets for you in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all those still living here in Jerusalem. Your relatives who were not exiled to Babylon, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. I will send war, famine, and disease upon them. I will make them like bad figs, too rotten to eat. Yes, I will pursue them with war, famine, and disease. I will scatter them around the world in every nation where I send them. I will make them an object of damnation, horror, contempt, and mockery because they refuse to listen to me. Though I have spoken to them repeatedly through the prophets I sent, and you who are in exile have not listened either, says the Lord. Therefore, listen to this message from the Lord, all you captives there in Babylon. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says about your prophets, Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are telling you lies in my name. I will turn them over to Nebuchadnezzar for execution before your eyes. Their terrible fate will become proverbial, so that the Judean exiles will curse someone, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned alive. For these men have done terrible things among my people. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and have lied in my name, saying things I did not command. I am a witness to this. I, the Lord, have spoken. God is not in the business of letting people get away with wickedness. If you are still living a life of evil, you might get away with it temporarily, but it really doesn't matter what you call yourself or what group you claim to belong to. You're asking for God's wrath. If you're living a wicked life, you're asking God to pour out his condemnation upon you. But if you're willing to accept God at his word, at what he teaches, and dedicate yourself to his way and really trust God and trust what he tells us to do and live a life ruled by faith rather than your own lusts, then God has good plans for you. God has a future for you and a hope. And even though we're living in a world where many people have turned their backs on God, even though we do face suffering and persecution and rough times, as long as we remain faithful and committed to God, we can look forward to restoration. And God says, I will bring you home. I will bring you to the place that you truly belong. I will take care of you. I will restore you. But you have to stay committed. Jeremiah 30, I'm going to skip a few verses down to the next chapter. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I have said to you, Jeremiah, for the time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. I will bring them home to this land that I gave their ancestors, and they will possess it again. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the message the Lord gave concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. I hear cries of fear. There is terror and no peace. Now let me ask you a question. Do men give birth to babies? Then why do they stand there, ashen-faced, hands pressed against their sides like a woman in labor? In all history, there has never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of trouble for my people Israel. I read that and it reminded me, you know, I guess I can tell you a little bit about our story on last Sunday. We went to the hospital. I guess technically it was really early Sunday morning, and we're hoping just for a normal birth, which I guess can be traumatic enough, but we're there for a few hours, and they were monitoring heart rates and things like that, and they said the baby's just not doing well. They could tell by her heart rate that it had risen for a while, and then it had dropped. They said she's been stressed out for a long time, and now she's getting worn out, and we need to do a C-section and deliver this baby so she doesn't have even more complications. So that's what they did, and I watched. I mean, they let me come in. They did the epidural where they deaden you from the chest down. And so she was laying in bed and she was awake. And I got to come in and hold her hand. And I was talking to her and comforting through us. And when I heard them, they're about to pull the baby out. I looked up over, they have a sheet, you know, that covers her up. And I stepped up and looked over and I saw the head come out. And the cord was actually wrapped around the neck. And they pulled the cord off and pushed the baby out the rest of the way. And right away, they handed her off to the people who were waiting for the baby, who started cleaning her up. And I watched, and my baby, my child, was not breathing. It took them 5 minutes before she actually started to really respond well. And it was scary. I mean, I'm sitting here watching my child and thinking, I'm praying, God, please, don't let this baby die. Let her live. And at the same time, Jenna's right behind me. And she's bleeding like crazy. I mean, I've seen surgeries on TV and things like that, but she was bleeding more than she should have. And so at the same time, I'm praying for my wife. God, please take care of her. Please watch them both. And finally, after 5 minutes, the baby started to respond, and they were breathing for her and cleaning her up and cleaning out her nose and things like that. She finally started to breathe, gave out a little whimper of a cry. And so they carried her over into the NICU, the intensive care unit for the babies, and I followed the baby and was with her, and then Jenna was still getting closed up, and they took her. It took a long time because she was bleeding so much. They were really, you know, careful about making sure she was taken care of, but that day was a stressful day. I mean, it was rough because I prayed to God. I vented a lot of frustration to God, asking him why it was so tough, why it didn't just go the way we wanted it to, and I prayed for the lives of both my girls, and it was a rough day. I was, you know, definitely scared, thinking, what if I lost both of them? What if I was all alone? And I just prayed that God would not let that happen. So it was a bad situation. But at the end, when they finally said, you know, she's going to survive, they're both going to be okay, it's obviously going to be a little rough road from the start here, but they're both going to be all right, and I was so thankful. I mean, I didn't want things to go that way that day, but I was so thankful that they're alive and that they would be fine and they both come home. And it was just such it's still good to know that they're good and that on Tuesday the baby's coming home. And we're so excited she's markedly improved. She's been improving every day. And the doctor says, I'm sorry that she has to stay. We just want to finish the antibiotics. And so that's the only reason she's there till Tuesday. But they get to come home and we're excited to bring them home and we're looking forward to that day. And it's a good thing. And at verse 7, it continues. It says, yet in the end, they will be saved. For in that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will break the yoke from their necks and snap their chains. Foreigners will no longer be their masters. For my people will serve the Lord, their God, and their king descended from David. The king I will raise up for them. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, says the Lord. For I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them. For I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. I will completely destroy the nations where I have scattered you, but I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but with justice. I cannot let you go unpunished. It's wise to remember that we don't approach God with bargaining chips. When we come to God, we don't have anything to bargain with. We don't have anything to offer him. We have nothing that we can give God. He made you. He made everything you have. He made everything around you. So none of this belongs to us that we can offer God. So it is only his love that makes life possible. It's only the fact that he desires to save us that puts us in a position of hope. We are saved by God's grace because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. When we sin and walk away from God, we've given up our opportunity, and there's nothing we can do. And God disciplines those whom he loves. When we walk away and then realize that that was a stupid thing to do and come back, he shapes us up. He teaches us, and he does what it takes for us to learn. When you join God's team, you go into God's training program because God wants you to learn. And God wants you to grow and be a better person. And you are expected to learn and to become an asset to God's kingdom instead of the liability that you were. To what verse 12 says, this is what the Lord says. Your injury is incurable, a terrible wound. There is no one to help you or bind up your injury. No medicine can heal you. All your lovers, your allies have left you and do not care about you anymore. I have wounded you cruelly as though I were your enemy. For your sins are many, and your guilt is great. Why do you protest your punishment, this wound that has no cure? I have had to punish you because your sins are many, and your guilt is great. And it's kind of saying, if you're willing to accept God's ways, he's got plans for you too. He said he has plans for people who belong to him, but if you don't belong to God, he has plans for you too. At verse 16, but all you who devour will be devoured. And all your enemies will be sent into exile. All you who plunder will be plundered, and all who attack you will be attacked. I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord, for you are called an outcast, Jerusalem for whom no one cares. This is what the Lord says. When I bring Israel home again from captivity and restore their fortunes, Jerusalem will be rebuilt on its ruins, and the palace reconstructed as before. There will be joy and songs of thanksgiving, and I will multiply my people, not diminish them. I will honor them, not despise them. Their children will prosper as they did long ago. I will establish them as a nation before me, and I will punish anyone who hurts them. They will have their own ruler again, and he will come from their own people. I will invite him to approach me, says the Lord, for who would dare come unless invited? You will be my people, and I will be your God. Look, the Lord's anger bursts out like a storm, a driving wind that swirls down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all he has planned. In the days to come, you will all understand this. So God wants to see the world come to salvation. He wants us to turn to him and find salvation. And in his great patience, he tolerates a lot of nonsense from people. He puts up with a lot as he works to draw people to himself. Remember, he said, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He wants to draw those people. Even though they're wicked, even though they're evil, even though there's bad grapes, he wants to make them new again. But if there are people unwilling to look for God, unwilling to respond to his call that he gives them, they are destroying themselves, he says. And you are calling wrath down upon you. Isaiah 65, which is our text for today, Isaiah 65 talks about judgment and final salvation. It says, the Lord says, I made myself available to those who did not ask for me. I appeared to those who did not look for me. I said, here I am to a nation that did not call my name. All day long, I opened my arms to a rebellious people, but they followed their own evil paths and their own crooked schemes. All day long, they insult me to my face by worshiping idols in their sacred gardens. They burn incense to pagan altars. At night, they go out among the graves, worshiping the dead. They eat the flesh of pigs and make stews with other forbidden foods. They say to each other, don't come too close or you will defile me. I am holier than you. These people are a stench in my nostrils, an acrid smell that never goes away. And God says, he puts up. He says, I'm putting up with a lot. I'm telling people, you don't belong to me, but I want you to belong to me. But ultimately, he's not going to tolerate those who are unwilling to obey him. Look, verse 6, look, my decree is written out in front of me. I will not stand silent. I will repay them in full. Yes, I will repay them both for their own sins and those of their ancestors, says the Lord. For they also burned incense on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will pay them back in full. But at the same time that there's judgment, God's looking for those good grapes. He's looking to wash off the bad and restore what can be saved. In his kindness, he's not going to destroy the entire world. In his kindness, he's going to let some of us live. He's willing to cut off the moldy parts and save those who are willing to seek God, who are willing to turn back to him. Verse 8 says, but I will not destroy them all, says the Lord. For just as good grapes are found among a cluster of bad ones, and someone will say, don't throw them all away, some of those grapes are good, so I will not destroy all Israel, for I still have true servants there. I will preserve a remnant of the people of Israel and of Judah to possess my land. Those I choose will inherit it, and my servants will live there. The plain of Sharon will be again filled with flocks for my people who have searched for me, and the valley of Achor will be a place to pasture herds. So the simple lesson here is don't be a bad grape. Don't be someone who's unwilling to turn back to God. Don't be someone who continues to live a life of sin against God, of evil, of wickedness. Don't put your faith in the luck of the draw and hope that God's just going to be okay. Like that maybe you can do 50% good and or 51% good and 49% bad and God will still be okay with that. Don't trust in that. That's bad. Trust in God. Don't be a grape of God's wrath that he's going to trample. Listen to God and stop living against him and stop sinning and start living for God. Trust in him and do what he tells you to do. Verse 11 says, but because the rest of you have forsaken the Lord and have forgotten his temple, and because you have prepared feasts to honor the God of fate and have offered mixed wine to the God of destiny, now I will destine you for the sword. all of you will bow down before the executioner. For when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. You deliberately sinned before my very eyes and chose to do what you know I despise. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will starve. My servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be sad and ashamed. My servants will sing for joy, but you will cry in sorrow and despair. Your name will be a cursed word among my people, for the sovereign Lord will destroy you and will call his true servants by another name. All who invoke a blessing or take an oath will do so by the God of truth, for I will put aside my anger and forget the evil of earlier days. So God offers hope. He has good plans for those who commit to him, who fully trust him. Even in the midst of captivity, even in a world that looks like it's fallen apart, God still has hope. When people are rebellious around us, we can work to build the kingdom and turn those people back into friends of God, to lead them to God so that they too can trust him and obey him and find his salvation and grace. And so we can put our trust in God, who tells us to do that, that we'll be successful when we do it. That eventually God will restore everything at the right time. That there will be an ultimate wiping out of the people who refuse and restoration of the world the way it's supposed to be. In verse 17, he says, look, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation, and look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young. In those days, people will live in houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as the trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but the snakes will eat dust. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, I just had a baby, and she is beautiful. I mean, she's just, and I'm not just saying that because her dad, she is just picture perfect. And I can see God's handiwork in her every time I look at her, every time I hold her. Even her cry is beautiful to me. I mean, I recognize it now. There's a lot of babies in the NICU here, and I can recognize her cry, and it's just precious to me. Everything about her is wonderful, but she had a tough entrance into this world. She had a rough start. And you know what? It's probably not going to be the first rough time she faces. As she grows up, there will be plenty of other rough times to deal with, plenty of other hard situations, life lessons that she has to learn. I'm sure there will be plenty of tough things for her to endure as she grows up and lives life in this world, because it's not a fun place sometimes. It's a difficult place to live in, and there is persecution, and there are trials, and there are troubles. But I plan to teach her everything I can about God, and what he teaches, and what he commands, and how, if we live for him, we have an ultimate hope, an ultimate joy, an ultimate future that we have to look forward to. Because I want her to do the same thing I've done and place my trust in God, that I can trust him to do what he says, that I can put my hope in him in spite of the difficulties that we face, in spite of the difficulties that Jenna and Adelaide went through in their first day. I still told God I would trust him. I said I would hate the idea of losing either of them, but God, no matter what happens, I trust you. And I could do that comfortably because God he's proved himself over and over and over in my life. And I knew I could trust God no matter what. And I told him, no matter what happens today, I trust you, God, and I will not stop trusting you because I believe in your word, and I believe in what you've done. And I'm going to teach my baby that. And I hope that you are getting that from me, too. I want to teach everybody I know that you can put your trust in God no matter what the world is like. Who would want their kid to be born in a world like this? I would, because I trust in God. And I trust in an eternity that goes way beyond the evil of this world. And that there's going to be good that comes out of everything. God says, I cause all things to work together for good. And I believe that because I've seen it. And you can too. You can trust that there is good to be found, that there are good grapes, and that there is salvation. We just need to work for it. We just need to trust God and know that his words are true and know that we can do what he says and live up to our calling as children of God to make this world a better place, to build the kingdom of God. So, won't you join me? Won't you join my family in trusting God, doing what he tells us to do, believing in him, obeying his word, living the life that he'd given up your life? You know, what I have is nothing. What I can make is nothing. What I can do is nothing compared to what God can do. So I want to do what God wants me to do. And I want to see the benefits of that. And I want to see what you do when God wants you to do and see the benefits of that, because they're going to last for eternity. And we can be family forever as children of God if we do that. So won't you join me? Let's do this together. Let's all be a family, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, children of God, doing what he tells us to do, and make this world a better place than what we know it to be right now. To work hard, to improve, to pray for our surroundings because their welfare is our welfare. To work to make this a better world because its welfare is our welfare. And then eventually we'll find restoration eternally and we'll realize the benefits and rewards of working for that together. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to do just that, that you would help us to trade our ways for your ways, to give up the things that the temporary things that we think are good when we know it will benefit an eternal good, to be willing to set aside our own desires and our own hungers when we know that it will save souls and benefit your kingdom. God, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to realize the value of your kingdom and the value of eternity. We enjoy life, Lord, and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all the good things that you give us, but we pray that you would help us to see beyond temporary comforts and to work to make this world a better place so that more people can enjoy you and a relationship with you permanently, so that we can enjoy that relationship with you and the other children of you permanently. Help us to do a good job and to serve you and to show you our love in how we live. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.